If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We've been doing a series the last few weeks entitled, The Bible Says What? Some things that at first glance might seem counterintuitive, might seem other than what we would expect. We talked a few weeks ago about the Bible's teaching that to truly live, you have to die. We talked last week about focusing on what you can't see. And we have another surprising statement from God's Word that we want to share with you today. I'll be reading from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 and verse 12. The apostle writes and he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking." "You must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Skipping down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The title of my message today is Celebrate Your Problems. Celebrate your problems. I told you these were counterintuitive, to say the least. Pastor Tim, this is a tough one. How do you celebrate your problems? What do? Next time something goes wrong, throw a party? Well, sort of. We'll see as we get into the message. How in the world is it possible to celebrate? Well, that's what we've been singing about, isn't it? I'm going to rejoice in you in the tough times. I choose to praise. I choose to lift up my voice to you and praise you and exalt you, even when things aren't going well. How many know that doesn't come naturally? That's not for most of us who are made of flesh and blood. That's not something that we naturally do when problems arise. Well, often we say something like, "Why me? Why now? Why period?" You know? This is counterintuitive, but I want to share with you from these scriptures some things we need to understand in order to be able to celebrate our problems. We can do it if we understand what God's Word says. How many know when we interpret God's Word rightfully and draw out of it what it's really trying to say, that it makes perfect sense? Amen? Do you believe that? I certainly do. I want to share with you this morning some reasons or some things we must understand to celebrate our problems. What must we understand to celebrate our problems? First, we need to understand four facts about problems. Four facts about problems. How many know facts are important? Thank you for that underwhelming response. Remember the old Dragnet show, "Just the Facts, Ma'am, Just the Facts"? Some of you do. I know I'm dating myself. But facts are important. Facts are not relative. Facts are not whatever we would like them to be. Somebody said in the middle of an argument to someone, "You're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own set of facts." You know, facts are facts. Someone else said facts are stubborn things. So we, in order to celebrate our problems, to rejoice during our problems, we must first understand four facts about problems. The first is this: problems are inevitable. Problems are inevitable. The first part of verse 2 in the NIV says, "Whenever you face trials of many kinds." But most translations use not the word whenever, but when. James doesn't say, if problems come into your life. He says when they come into your life. He says, count on it, you're going to have problems. Now, James wasn't the first person to say this. Jesus said it. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Peter the apostle said, don't be surprised when problems happen in your life. Fact of the matter is, nobody is immune. No one is exempt from problems, are we? Problems are inevitable. They're not, you go to, in college, you have required courses for your degree, and then you have electives, you know, things you choose. Problems in life are not electives. They're general ed, okay? They're coming. Whether we like it or not, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. When problems come. How many have found that to be true? We get over one problem, one major hurdle, one set of problems. We think, I can breathe. But what's coming around the corner? More problems. They're inevitable. So we need to understand that. Second thing we need to understand, the second fact about problems, James says not only are problems inevitable, they are variable. They're variable. What do we mean by that? They're not all alike. They come in more than 31 flavors. The second part of verse 2, James says trials of many kinds. When is inevitable, but many kinds, that's variable. When all kinds of problems crowd into your life, one translation said. The Greek word there literally means multicolored. Problems of many shades, problems that are variable. Governments of the United States and Canada tell us there are 415 varieties of weeds in North America. I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, I'm allergic to every one of them. Well, hopefully not. But there's a variety of, like there's a variety of weeds, there are a variety of problems, more than 415. They're multicolored, they're multifaceted. How do problems vary? Well, they vary in intensity. In other words, they vary in how painful they are. How many know some problems are more painful than others? Some are minor, but some are major. They vary in their intensity. Problems vary in their frequency. You know, some problems come once, twice in a lifetime. Some seem to come, crop up regularly, don't they? And you know, you thought you were done with that particular type of problem. What happens? It crops back up, whatever it might be. They vary in their frequency. And thirdly, they're different because they vary in duration. Some are relatively short term. Some last a long time, and ongoing problems, as we call them. So they're inevitable, but they're also variable. There are different kinds of problems. The third fact we need to understand about problems is that they are unpredictable. They catch us by surprise. One translation has, in the latter part of verse 2 here, when all kinds of problems crowd into your lives as intruders. Boy, that's descriptive of how problems come to us, isn't it? Problems come at the most inopportune time. You don't plan for them. They come and we say, why this? Why now? Right? You get a flat tire when you're running late. Or the baby throws up on your dress when you're coming to church. You know, moms, what makes a problem is that it catches us off guard. Comes when we least expect it. You don't go to your calendar and schedule, okay, next Tuesday I'll schedule my next problem. That'll be a good time, yeah. Probably late, you know, mid to late afternoon, I think. We don't do that. If that was the case, we wouldn't schedule them at all, would we? But they come at inopportune times. They are unpredictable. When he says here, as I said, one translation says problems crowd into your life. The Greek word literally means to fall into unexpectedly. It's the same Greek word used in the story of the Good Samaritan, where it says that the victim is beaten up by robbers. He fell into a band of robbers. That's what problems are like. They're unpredictable. They come when we least expect them. They're going to happen in your life unexpectedly. And then there's a fourth problem about, fourth fact about problems, and this is the good news. James says that problems are purposeful. Problems are purposeful. This is good news. There is purpose behind your problems. Did you know that? It's not readily apparent always at the time, but there is purpose behind your problems. James 1:3 says these problems develop or produce something in you. That is why God allows problems into your life. They're inevitable, they're variable, they're unpredictable, but they're productive. Or they can be. Problems can be productive. He's saying that suffering and stress can accomplish something good in your life. James is saying that God uses difficulties for our good. How does he do that? Well, that is the next section, because in the first part of this, we need to understand the facts about problems. They're inevitable, they're variable, they're unpredictable, but they're purposeful. The second thing we need to understand about problems are the three purposes of problems in our lives. The three purposes of problems in our lives. The first purpose of problems is that problems test our faith. Problems test our faith. James 1:3 refers to the testing of your faith. Now, faith is like a muscle. You know the way to exercise, to grow your muscle and to have it become strong? It has to be used. It has to be exercised. It has to be stretched. The way you strengthen yourself is by having your faith tested. And the word testing here is actually the term used for refining metals. You know this, you've heard this. You know how precious metals, gold and silver, are refined. They are heated to a high temperature. And the impurities rise up to the top, and the impurities are scooped up, and they are heated again. And that's how precious metals are purified. And that's how God purifies us. He uses the problems, the heat in our life. You may be in a circumstance where you say, Pastor Tim, the heat is on in my life. I feel the heat. I feel the problems. You know, the classic story of problems, you talk about problems and being tested, is the story of Job. You remember Job, don't you? Through no fault of his own, he had problem after problem. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health. And yet in the end, he came out pure and better. I love what it says at the end of Job. Job 42, the end of Job was better than the beginning. What does that mean? That means that he was better after he had gone through his problems. He was better than he was before he even had the problems. You see, that's what problems can do. I heard a story about a guy who said he was getting who said that getting laid off was the very best thing that happened to him. He worked at a sawmill all his life, but one day during an economic downturn, his boss walked in and suddenly announced that he was let go. He was fired. He was laid off at 40 years of age. He had a wife. He had children. He had no other opportunities, job opportunities. It was a time of depression. He said, because I lost my job, he said, I felt like my world caved in. And I went home and told my wife, and she said, what are you going to do now? He said, I thought about it, and I said, I'm going to do what I always wanted to do. I'm going to become a builder. I'm going to mortgage our home. I'm going to go into the building business. And he said, in telling his story, my first venture was the construction of two small motels. He said, that's the first thing I built. He said, but within 5 years, I was a multi-millionaire. The man's name was Wallace Johnson, and the business that he started after getting fired, together with his partner, Kemmons Wilson, was a little operation called Holiday Inn. The Holiday Inn hotel chain. And this man, Wallace Johnson, said, today, if I could locate the man who fired me, I would go up to him and sincerely thank him for what he did. At the time it happened, I didn't understand why. Only later could I see that God's hand was in it. And it was God's wondrous plan to get me into the career of his choosing. You see, we often see in hindsight what we can't see in foresight. Isn't that true? So problems come to test our faith. Will we trust in God? Will we trust? Will we grow that faith muscle? The first purpose then of problems is to test our faith. Am I going to trust God? Here's the second purpose of problems, is that problems develop our endurance. They develop our endurance. Verse 3 in the NIV says, the testing of our faith develops perseverance. The New American Standard Bible translates this by saying it produces endurance. And there's another descriptive word, an old English word, the word steadfastness. Remember that word? So what is steadfastness? What is perseverance? What is endurance? I'll tell you what it is. It's staying power. Staying power. That's what it is. Literally, it's the ability to handle pressure. And that's what problems develop in us. Most people today, they give up too soon. They say, I can't hack it. I can't endure it. I heard a tragic story. I read a tragic story. Perhaps you have too. That in, I believe it's the Netherlands, a perfectly physically healthy 27 or 28-year-old young woman, physically perfectly healthy, has scheduled her own euthanasia, her own assisted suicide. I believe it's for next month, the month of May. Assisted suicide is legal in that country. She says, I'm undergoing such intense depression, I can't stand it. I just want to end it. How tragic. How tragic. My prayer is that someone will get to her, someone will convince her not to take that step. Because problems come to develop our endurance, and we can get through them. Pastor Rick Warren, the pastor of the great Saddleback Church, or former pastor now, pastor emeritus, I guess he is, says that in 1981, the second year of that church, he went through a period of depression where he literally wanted to quit every Sunday. Every bone in his body wanted to give up, but he learned to just keep going. He said, you just put one foot in front of the other and you keep going. And during that year of depression, he said he learned some great lessons that would prepare him to handle enormous amounts of stress and change later on that he wouldn't have been able to otherwise handle. He said, and so now, as he's telling the story in later years, he's much calmer in a crisis. Why? Because he endured, he made it through that time of testing, that time of depression. Problems develop our endurance. What's the third thing problems do? Problems, the purpose of problems, they test our faith, they develop our endurance, they mature, thirdly, our character. In verse 4, he says, perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be more mature and complete, not lacking anything. Must finish its work. Years ago, there was a fairly famous research study in Russia. It was on the effect of how different living conditions affect the longevity of different animals, the lifespan of different animals. In other words, scientists discovered that animals placed in comfortable and easy living conditions actually became weaker and more susceptible to sickness, and they die sooner in comfortable conditions than those who are allowed to experience the normal hardships of life. I think that's true of human beings as well, don't you? You know, there's a human fleshly side of us that would love a life of ease, you know, and let's be honest, our human side would love that. I know I would, wouldn't you? But that's not what's good for us. That's not what's going to mature us. That's not what's going to develop us. So we need to understand that our problems have purpose. Our problems have purpose. They test our faith, they develop our endurance, and they mature our character. What's the third thing we need to understand to be able to celebrate our problems, to be able to rejoice in the time of difficulty? It's this. The appropriate responses to problems. What are the appropriate responses to problems? James here gives us four somewhat radical and countercultural, counterintuitive, if you will, responses to problems. And the first one, and I took the title or thought of my message here from this, the first one is to rejoice in the problem. Rejoice in the problem. When you're in problems, like we sang about this morning, rejoice knowing that God can use it. How many know God can use anything that we give to Him? Anything. If we allow Him to, God can use it. Remember Joseph? Remember after he went through his trial and his brothers sold him into slavery and been imprisoned and lied about, but God elevated him to the second highest position in all of Egypt. Remember what he said after his brothers came to see him and he revealed himself to them? He said this to them. He said, "You meant it, what you did, you meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good." Can I tell you something today? Your heavenly Father has never stopped loving you. He has never stopped caring for you. He has never stopped wanting to bring out the best in you and working to bring out what is best for you in your life. Do you believe that today? Do we really believe that? He loves you. And we go through things and we say, "God, why?" And we don't understand. But we need to understand your Father loves you, and every single thing, negative as it may be, that He allows into your life and mine is because He loves us. And so we need to rejoice. Look at James 1:2 again. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now don't misunderstand what James is saying. He's not saying, first of all, to pretend there's no problem. Okay? You ever talk to people like that? They don't admit there's a problem. They don't admit there's a difficulty. "Oh, I'm not going to confess that. I'm not going to speak that." There was a theology years ago that said, "Don't confess it. Don't believe it. Don't state it. You're not going to talk about it." Well, I'm here to tell you that when Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want from me?" the blind man said, "I can't see, I want to see." He acknowledged reality. Okay, rejoicing in the problem is not denying reality. It's not saying I don't have sickness. It's not saying I don't have financial difficulties. It's not saying I don't have relationship problems. It's not denying reality. He's not saying fake it till you make it. And neither is he encouraging masochism. You know what masochism is? It's the sickness that says, "I love to suffer." He's not saying, "Oh, I get to suffer. Hooray. How exciting." That's just weird. Right? He's not saying, "Develop a spiritual martyr complex." What he's saying, though, is this. He says, when you're having a tough time, joy is a choice. It's a choice. It's your choice to rejoice. It's not based on your circumstances. It's not based on what we know. It's based on faith. You're not saying, "I'm so glad I have this problem." You're saying, "I'm so glad that I serve a God who's Lord over my problems. And I choose to rejoice." We used to have a lady in our church. Her email had "choose joy" in it. And I think her license plate did, you know? Choose joy. Why? It's a reminder. Joy is a choice. Like we sang about it this morning. I choose to praise. I choose to rejoice. Yes, times are tough. Yes, I'm going through problems. Yes, I'm going through struggles. But Lord, I'm going to choose to rejoice in you. I'm going to choose to praise your name. Let me tell you, there's power in that. If we could understand it, there's power in saying, "Yes, I'm not denying my problems. I'm not saying I want more problems, but I'm saying I serve a God who's Lord over my problems. No matter what the circumstances, I'm going to choose to praise Him and bless His holy name." Romans 8:28 says, "In all things, God is working for our good." David said in Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord most of the time. I will bless the Lord in good times. I will bless the Lord when I'm feeling, when I get up on the right side of the bed." Is that what David said? What did he say? "I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times, in the lowest valley, as we sang about this morning, I will bless the Lord. So rejoice in the midst of the problem. That's the first appropriate response. The second one is this: request wisdom from God. James says, don't panic, but pray. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. The Phillips translation says this: if in the process any of you doesn't know how to meet any particular problem, you only have to ask God, who gives generously wisdom to all men without making them feel guilty, and you may be sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to you. Ask God for wisdom. Lord, how do I deal with this problem? How do I deal with this thorny issue? How do I deal with this relationship problem? How do I deal with this problem at work? How do I deal with this illness? How do I deal with this financial difficulty? Lord, what do you want me to do? I've said this before. It's startling how God-fearing and God-loving Christians, how often we just neglect to pray over our problems. We fret and we worry and we tell anybody who'll listen, and we try and work it out on our own, but we seldom pray and ask God for wisdom. Or if we do pray, it's more like, God, just take it away. And the prayer might need to be more, Lord, what do you want me to do? So ask for wisdom. You see, don't ask, I love the way someone said this, when you go through a problem, don't ask why, ask what. Don't ask why is this happening, ask God, what do you want me to learn in this crisis? What do you want me to do in this crisis? So the first thing we need to do is, or the second thing we need to do, first thing is rejoice, second thing is ask God for wisdom. What's the third appropriate response to problems? It's this: relax and trust God. In verse 8, James says, but when he asks, when the person in having problems asks God for wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now that's hard for us, isn't it? Hard not to doubt. But when we ask God for wisdom, when we ask for his help, we need to leave it in his hands. And that's difficult sometimes. In Psalm 116, verses 6 and 7, one translation says, when I was helpless, God saved me, and I said to myself, relax, relax, because the Lord takes care of you. We need to be able to tell ourselves, hey, put it in the Lord's hands. And if that doesn't come naturally, I believe we need to pray this way. Lord, I'm placing it in your hands. Lord, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, I just place this problem in your hands. You're my heavenly Father. You love me. You only allow things into my life that will produce something good in me. So Lord, I turn this over to you. Don't doubt. Believe God. Trust in God. God, you're going to see me through. You see, but we get to analyze and think, I don't know how this can work out. I just don't see a way out. How many know God makes a way out where there doesn't seem to be a way out? Amen? That's his specialty. Hallelujah. So relax and trust God. Don't doubt. So first, I rejoice in knowing the problem. Second, I request wisdom from God. Third, relax and trust God. What's the fourth appropriate response to problems? Remember God's promise. How many would say that at least in some time in your life, you felt like God made a promise to you? Anybody? Nick talked about scriptures that sometimes at first blush, you know, they might not make an impact, but you come across it 2 or 3, 4, 5, 10 times later, and when it impacts you, you say, hey, that's for me. God keeps his promises. In verse 12, James said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You see, suffering is part of life. But that verse tells me, that is God's promise to me and to you, that He will work everything out in the end. He's going to work it out. Now, the world would say that kind of mentality is just, you know, that's blind faith. That's just whistling through the graveyard. You know, that's just trying to con yourself or convince yourself that everything's going to be okay. Hey, let the world say what it will. I'd rather trust the word of God than trust the word of man. How about you today? Hallelujah. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like us. He doesn't fudge the truth. Every word spoken by Almighty God will come to pass. Hallelujah. He will keep his promises to you and to me. He is faithful to perform his word. As I like to say, he is faithful and he will deliver us to our destiny. He's going to work it all out in the end. We need to trust in him. We need to believe his promises that he is that faithful God that we sang about. He is the one in whom we can trust. Only two questions really matter. Number one, will you turn to God for help? And number two, will you let him teach you what he wants to teach you in the midst of your trial? If we do that, he's going to work it out in the end. He's going to bring us to our destiny. Believe the promise of God. We asked the question at the beginning of this message today, what do we need to understand to be able to celebrate our problems? Rejoice in the middle of your problems. How do you do that? Well, we need to understand the four facts about problems. They're inevitable, they're variable, they're unpredictable, but they're purposeful. God can accomplish something through our problems. We need to understand, secondly, the three purposes of problems. Problems test our faith. I want to have a faith that's tested. I want to have a faith that's come through. You know, when you buy a product and they say it's been tested and, you know, and it has the UL, what's that, laboratory certification, little label on it, that means it's gone through testing. I talked to you last week about Steinway pianos that have the keys tested 10,000 times. God wants us to have a faith that's tested, that's proven. Problems test our faith. Secondly, problems develop our endurance. They develop our endurance. That when something else comes, we're able to endure. Why? Because we've already been brought through a problem previously. Amen? And we have confidence God's going to bring us through again. They develop our endurance. Thirdly, problems mature our character. It's so wonderful and instructive to be around someone of mature Christian character. They don't get bent out of shape. They don't fly off the handle. Why? Because they've been through so much and God has matured them. That's what God wants to do in each of us, the purposes of problems. And thirdly, we looked at the appropriate responses to problems. Rejoice in the problem, not because we're masochistic or not because we're pretending the problem's not there, but we rejoice because we know that God has a purpose. God is still God. And we rejoice in who he is. Secondly, request wisdom from God. God, I'm not going to ask why, but what? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to do? Request wisdom from God. Thirdly, relax and trust God. You can trust him. We can relax. We cannot be overwhelmed and overcome with fear and anxiety because we serve a God who's on the throne. Amen? And fourthly and finally, the appropriate response to problems. Remember God's promise. He's going to bring us through. He keeps his word. He keeps his word. Close with our scripture once again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Not because we love suffering, but because we know that God is doing something in our lives and we trust him. Do you trust him?